Good morning. It's a great blessing for me to come to you again today, bring you the good news of Jesus Christ. I trust that all of you are well, your families are well, and that your revelation on the good news of Jesus Christ is just expanding, that you are experiencing the powerful resurrection of Jesus Christ in your life, where you are experiencing heaven and earth colliding in your life. Maybe you're at a place where you're saying, Bertie, I'm going through a very difficult time. I am not experiencing that. Well, I want to say to you, as I've said in one of my devotionals, that don't judge before the time. And David said, I quickly judged and I thought that you were not with me, but then I realized you are with me. Sometimes we just don't see that breakthrough when we want to see it, or we don't see that life manifest when we want to see it. But I want to assure you that the life of Jesus Christ is unending and never ending, and can and will reach the depth of your darkness and bring you life. That life would be an inner peace. It would be assurance of eternal life that rises up in your life since you have come to the revelation that you are not of this world, but that you are a citizen of heaven that lives in this world, and you are part of. And it's hard to use those words given the history that we've had, but we are the colonizers of heaven that colonizes the earth with the love and the kindness and the grace of God through the life that God brings forth in us. Well, I want to just say welcome to everybody again. Let us pray together as we start our service. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace. Thank you that you speak powerfully through me, that what I say to people will encourage them greatly. Thank you that you give me clarity of speech wherein I can minister in a clear way. And thank you that you give me boldness to speak without fear and to declare what you've given me to say. Amen and amen. Right, we are reading from Ephesians chapter 3. As all of you know by now, we are preaching through Ephesians. And today we are looking at Ephesians chapter 3, and I am going to read from verse 12. Well, let us take it from verse 10. It says, according to the eternal purpose, which he has purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So what he is saying here is that Jesus Christ, or God, had a purpose in Jesus Christ with us. And you can read that purpose clearly in Ephesians chapter 1, wherein it talks about the forgiveness of sins, redemption from the power of the flesh, access to having a life in this world that's born from God and not from this world. In other words, that you can be the display window of heaven in earth, and that the things of this world doesn't have to be added unto you in order to have that quality of life. Isn't that just simply the highest quality of life there is? A life wherein you can have access to the joys of heaven in earth, since you are not dependent on the things of this world as a source of life. Yet you are effective in this world, since the life that God has poured out in your life is directed towards the world and the people of the world, wherein you love them and wherein you are good unto them because of the goodness of God. This love and goodness then serves as a signpost, as a message unto the Christ, where they would then, if they want to, believe upon the Christ, and the same can then happen to them. That is how we then share in the life of Jesus Christ, where who he is, where the Spirit of the Christ manifests in our lives. It is just absolutely awesome. Now, that you can go and read in Ephesians chapter 1, a list of things, even the seal of the Spirit until the purchasing of the prized possession, which is, and I've preached it before, marital language. It talks about the first payment that was made as the proof that God can care for us, and then the day when God comes and takes our bodies into his care through the resurrection and the transformation that will take place in this earth, where we will find the fullness of his goodness manifesting in this earth, where there will be no more death. Do you know that destruction is not for you, but destruction is for death? Do you know that destruction is not for you, but destruction is for your depression and your anxiety and your fears? You have life. You have the goodness of life. You have his hands extended towards you. And the end of it all is peace. So you go and read the book of Revelation, you look at all the woes being poured out in the earth and all the things that's going on. It all talks about the destruction of destruction and the establishment of the kingdom of God in the earth. It's talking about how heaven and earth collides. The book of Revelation is not about some form of an antichrist that wants to take over the earth, wherein we have to be afraid and all of that, and waiting for some form of a rapture and all of that. No, when we look at Revelation, we're talking about the unveiling of the Christ. The whole book is about how the way of the Lamb or the Lamb is being unveiled in the earth, where we see life manifesting in the earth, where we're finding the rule of Christ manifesting in the earth until we find no more death in the earth. That is what it's all about. Revelation is simply an everyday a message for everyday life, wherein we can see how the chaos creatures, if you want to call it like that, and the darkness and the death that is in this world wants to come against us and wants to bring the wisdom of the Whore of Babylon to us, which is all about self-preservation, living by your own ability without God and so forth, where it is about oppressing others and using the oppressed and their ability to gain unto ourselves that we can be gods in ourselves, and where we see that system and identify that system and see where it is in the world and how we then see the wisdom of God in the earth, and standing under that rule, we find the establishment of all the good of God in the earth. So I love the book of Revelation. One day I will preach through it, kind of a chapter by chapter, if it can be, or just bring the main concepts and give it to you so that you can interpret it for yourself. But I want to tell you, Revelation is all about the victory of Jesus and how death is dying and how destruction is being destroyed and how we find life in this world. Now, when we look at the eternal purpose that God had in Jesus Christ, our Lord, we realize that this eternal purpose is to bring forth a church in the earth wherein Christ, through his rulership, brings forth his wisdom and the manifestation of his life unto all people. And then we will find in the end of it all, we will find the fullness of eternal life manifest in this earth. Now, in this Jesus, through whom God will manifest all this, these blessings and the fullness of wisdom, we find that in him we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now, when Paul talks about in him we have boldness, the boldness that is talked about there, I would say, is the boldness to say that Jew and Gentile is the same, that God has made of the two one new man, and that the original plan that he had was not for either of these people individually, meaning that God didn't have a plan just for Israel as a nation. The only plan that God had for Israel as a nation was simply to be a light unto the plan that he had for all people. That's how it works. And if we are still stuck in the shadow, we need to get out of that and get into what is truly of the Lord. And I've spoken about that 2 weeks ago. Maybe a little bit of a radical message. We will see what people say about that. But yeah, I don't want to offend people. I don't want to be offensive in my way of communicating things. Yet I also have to stand as a voice of the Lord in the earth and just speak the truth as it is. Amen. Right. It says, in him we have boldness and access. That boldness there would be the boldness to say that Jew and Gentile is the same. In today's message, in today's day, I know I'm repeating myself a little bit there, but if we want to say, I mean, let me put it this way. This might be a very good example. When we have someone say Black Lives Matter, then we will have another group say, no, all lives matter. And isn't it true that all lives matter? Yes, it's true that all lives matter. We can't say Black Lives Matter. We say all lives matter, and that includes the lives of black people. Simple as that. Then the very same group that would say, no, And most of the time on the political spectrum, it would be the same group that would say, no, all lives matter, not just Black Lives Matter, wherein those that stand for Black Lives Matter say you are a racist and you cannot acknowledge the existence of black people because you are saying all lives matter. Why can you not say Black Lives Matter? But there's the same people that would say all lives matter would say the life of Israel matter. But then if I come and I say, no, all lives matter, all nations matter, then they would say I'm anti-Semitic. There's no difference between saying all lives matter when it comes to Black Lives Matter and me saying all nations matter. And there's no difference in the logic of a person that say, no, the life of Israel matter. All lives don't really matter as much. It's more the life of Israel or the nation of Israel. Nation of Israel really matters. The other matters a little bit less. There's no difference between you and a person that just says Black Lives Matter in the logic. It's just the same thing. There's no difference. It's exactly the same logic. And I would like for you to continue to listen and hear what I've got to say because there's a liberation that is for us. And this is what Paul says here when he talks about the word boldness. The boldness that I use to say this, that is what Paul is saying there. He's using that word boldness. He says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. So in Christ, why do I have such a boldness to say that all nations matter and there's no such a thing as just Israel matter? No. All nations matter. Why would I have that boldness? Because of Christ. It says here clearly, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faithfulness of him. And now he's writing unto Gentiles here, and he is using the very same language that was used to the Jews. And when he was talking about boldness and access with confidence, he's using temple language now. So what he's doing is he is now doing what Jesus Christ was talking about, where Jesus said, well, this temple was supposed to be a temple of all nations, of all people, where it was not made a place of prayer of all people. He says, my Father's house, you've made it a house of merchandise. Remember when Jesus cleansed the temple? And Jesus cleansed the temple, and when he touched the temple and their merchandise in the temple, he was crucified within 10 days. Now, you don't come and touch the temple. You don't come and touch the merchandise there. Then you're in trouble. You don't come and say, well, the Gentiles, this should be a house of prayer for all nations. So in other words, what you are saying is that the Gentiles have access to the most holy place. Is that what you're talking about? That the Gentiles can come here? We all know it's blasphemy. We all know that you should be crucified. We all know that you are just an outsider that wants to bring trouble. But here Paul says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. So Paul says, I can have the boldness in saying that the house or the temple is the house of prayer for all nations, where I say all nations matter. And then he's saying that even if I say that, I have access. That access, the Bible says, is according to Ephesians 2 verse 18, is through one Spirit unto the Father. And where is the Father? In the most holy place. And we now, through one Spirit, which is the Lord. The Lord is the Spirit. His body, the fact that Jesus died and was raised and that he is now the source of life, or one can even call the Spirit of life to us. This person, Jesus, is that source of life for us. And through him, we have now access with confidence into the place where the Father dwells, which is called the throne of grace. And then from that throne of grace, that would be the rulership of the Father, from where our lives are preserved by the doing of God. That is what it is all about. Right. So let's read it again. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now, he says, and he goes on in verse 13, he says, because God has purposed in Christ that through the church, which would include the Gentiles, the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God, in other words, the Christ for all people, might be made known to all the authority structures in this world through the way of the Lamb that comes to people. He says, since that is the case, I desire that you would not faint at my tribulation for you. So I don't want you to be afraid of the persecution that I'm now going through on account of preaching this gospel to you, because Paul was going through persecution. Now, you can imagine the people that hear the gospel through him and then seeing how Paul is being beaten up and how he is being persecuted for that, that they would not come to a place which would say, well, we thought this is a man of God. We thought this person is under the protection of God. We thought God is with him. And now he's being persecuted and he's now, he might be killed. And I think when Paul wrote things like this, he might have been writing with a knowledge of, well, I'm writing this and these people, if I am beheaded, they might now stop to believe in the gospel. And I don't want them to stop to believe in the gospel. And that is why we would find that he continues in verse 14 and he then prays and says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And then he goes on and talking about being strengthened with his Spirit in the inner man, referring to his Spirit as the Christ, the rulership of Jesus and the effect that it has on the world. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The way we are strengthened the inner man by God is by believing upon the Christ and what that means. Now, that will be in our next Sunday and what that means. But now, I want you to go to, and we want to talk about access. We're going to Hebrews 4 and verse 16. From 14 to 16, he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. In other words, he says, since Jesus is our great, great high priest and he's passed into the heavens, in other words, that means he has now authority. He has authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus, the Son of God. Now, when you see there Jesus, the Son of God, we are thinking of the passage in Acts 13 verse 33, which says, this day have I begotten you, talking about the resurrection. He says, let us hold fast to our profession. What is our profession? We are professing that Jesus was raised from the dead and that we have access to that life as physical human beings. We have the hope of resurrection. Now, the moment you hear that enough, the moment you hear it to the point that your heart believes it, you will find how the fear of death And let me define the fear of death, because many of us would say we're not afraid of death. The fear of things going wrong in this world, let me put it like that, starts to leave you. It's amazing how we can say we're not afraid of death, but we're very afraid of things going wrong in this world. Well, let me tell you, the fear of things going wrong in this world is rooted in the fear of death, because if something goes wrong, you might die. But now we will find, the moment you start to hear this message over and over of the resurrection, of the rule of Jesus Christ in this earth, of his grace preserving your life, how it's not, your life is not preserved by your own works, how God would even give messages to the poor, and he would say to the poor, count yourself as rich, and he would say to the rich not to put their trust in riches, because it is like the grass is there today and tomorrow gone. Where we can say to those who have a certain form of financial stability, that you can say, well, let me tell you something, that stability can be gone tomorrow. And then when you hear that, you find that it is not threatening you. You still find peace because the cells of your body has heard that it is secure in the unending love of God. Hallelujah. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So what he's saying here, let us hold fast to our profession. What is our profession? Is that Jesus Christ has passed into the heavens, and we are also professing that the fact that he is ruling in the heavens and that he has conquered our death means that he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and that he is now, even at this point, having compassion on us. And he was tempted just as what we were, yet without sin. So what we are saying here is that which troubles us, he has victory over, and he is in the highest authority. Now we're talking about the access. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of our need or in the time of our weakness. So when Paul talks about access, and he is in chapter 3 verse 12 of Ephesians, saying, whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him, he's simply saying, listen, we have access to the throne of God's grace, and we have boldness to say that is for Jew and Gentile, and we have confidence by the faithfulness of Jesus, wherein he was raised from the dead, and God has proven himself faithful unto Christ, and that Christ has knows the feelings of our weaknesses, yet is without sin, that he can help us, that through him we can go to the Father and find help. That is what he's talking. We've got access unto the Father. We can go into the throne of grace through what Christ has accomplished. And we, both Jew and Gentile, have access to a life that is not born from this world while we're in this world, and have access to a life born from the Father, where we can therefore say, Abba Father, where we can say our lives finds its origin in God. The fact that we are alive, and also the kind of life we live, born from God and not born from ourselves. Isn't that absolutely powerful? What a robust life God has given us. Now, I want to go to another verse in Hebrews chapter 10, which also talks about this access that we have unto the Father. It says, having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Here we talk about a boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So you find another boldness here. The boldness wherein Paul would say, I boldly declare that the gospel is for Jew and Gentile. And now the boldness whereby we can go into the most holy place. And now this is written to Jews in Hebrews 10 verse 19, wherein explains the boldness that you can have to go into the most holy place should you have a perfect high priest. But that same boldness that the Jew can have, the Gentile can now have, because there is no more Jew or Gentile. God has made one new man. Hallelujah. You know, I know I'm pressing a little bit on this, but I want to say, as someone who's a lover of the church and a lover of the well-being of God on account of the grace of God, it is not my own piety, but it is on account of the grace and the love of God, on account of experiencing the heart of God for the church, I have to say these things. Because, you know, if we just get caught up in the Zionism again, we're just going around the mountain in the desert just again, suffering. No, we can now say that the time of the promised land has begun, and we are now living in the mindset of the Christ. Do you know that if Jesus would walk on the face of this earth today, he would not walk anywhere. You would not find him once with a flag of Palestine. You will not walk. You will not see him carrying an American flag or a South African flag. No. He will not carry the flag of Israel. He would not. If he could carry a flag, he would carry the flags of all the nations representing the people. But if there is tomorrow no more such a place as what South Africa was, let's say it passed that we would have changed the name of our nation, and many people are fighting for that, and South Africa does not exist anymore. I mean, to Jesus, carrying this flag or that flag while he carries all the flags basically means nothing, because what he's after is not our political systems or our ideologies to embrace that or to preserve that. He is after the people and bringing forth the rule of life, or if we want to call it like this, his ideology or his wisdom would be the right way into the earth, which is the wisdom of the Father, which is life. So, if we look at boldness, we find a boldness wherewith the Jews entered, but Paul had the boldness to say that the Gentiles have the same boldness whereby they can enter in. So it's having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. In other words, the life of Christ now gives us access to the life of the Father by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So the veil is the flesh of Jesus, and the flesh of Jesus is what gives us access to the most holy place. How does it take place? Well, we know the veil was torn from top to bottom, which was basically saying that the holy place was made available to all. But it says here that we've got access to the most holy place through his flesh. Whose flesh? The flesh of Jesus. Now, what is unique about the flesh of Jesus? His flesh can never die. He lives forever, and who he is as the eternal undying Jesus is the prayer request before the Father, that who he is what is to be for all of us, if you want to use very simple language. Jesus is our intercessor. He is the one that hits the mark for us in that he was raised from the dead, and now through his flesh that was broken and raised never to be able to die, through that knowledge of the undying man Jesus that has entered, we find a human born of a woman that has entered into the most holy place. And since we are now in him and he's conquered the death of all people, we can now with boldness come through the life of Christ, the blood of Jesus, the life of Jesus, we can now enter into the most holy place. And it says, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Isn't that absolutely beautiful? So what he is saying here is that in Christ, what do we have? We have the promise of eternal life. And now let us then draw near with a true heart, or a heart that's established in truth. What is a true heart? A true heart is a heart that believes the truth of God, that lines up with acknowledgement that by your own power you cannot access salvation, and only by his grace you can do that. And a true heart would also be a heart that dwells upon the Christ and what his rule means for us. That is what a true heart would be. A true heart is a heart that walks in the full assurance of faith. The full assurance of faith. Now, if we go back to Ephesians 3, it says here, it talks about, we have access with confidence by the faith of him. That confidence is the full assurance of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, let me explain that a little bit. I'm reading from verse 19 again. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near now with a heart believing this truth in the full assurance, the entire confidence That is what it means. Entire confidence of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. So when you go, and this is what Paul is saying to these Ephesians. He says, listen, I have got the boldness to say, there's no more such a thing as Jew or Gentile. We now have a high priest that is a high priest over all people groups. We don't have a high priest for the Jews. We have a high priest for humanity. And now he is beckoning and he is begging, if you want to even call it like that, through his ambassadors, all people to come with boldness to the throne of grace, because we don't have to have a consciousness of works or a consciousness of our lack anymore, or even a consciousness that death reigns anymore. We can have our hearts sprinkled now from an evil conscience, meaning the life of God, the life of Jesus. Remember, the blood of Jesus was used to sprinkle over everything, meaning his life purifies everything, meaning his life is now available for everything. I mean, all the things that was used, the altar, the temple, everything was sanctified by the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus makes all of those things work. And we can now go with this knowledge that our hearts has now been washed by the life of Jesus, meaning our belief system has now incorporated the life of Jesus as our life. And we've been washed from an evil conscience, where our mind is not conscious of sin. We're not conscious that we are a Jew or a Gentile, or we are not conscious anymore of our inabilities by which we should try and access life. Even our bodies is washed with pure water, meaning our bodies has got the hope of eternal life. Our bodies is not living anymore with a fearful expectation of death. We're living in the hopeful expectation of transformation or resurrection, to the point that even if we think of death, we think of just the nap that we've taken. That is all. Afternoon nap, standing up refreshed. We're not scared anymore. Hallelujah. So when we talk about access here, let us read it again. We have access by a new and living way, which he has consecrated. Now, this is another thing that also says in John. He says in John, this is access. We have access by a new and living way. Yet the new and living way was the only way. The first way, the only way that God ever had for us is that we would have access through Christ. It was that the Jews, this was written to the Jews, that the Jews would have access through the resurrected Jesus. Now, that is called a new way, but it's not called the original way. It's only new in connection with basically the word another. Let me put it like this. Let's say I've always planned for my son to have a specific watch. Now he, in the meantime, has a watch, maybe a cheap watch while he is a child. And then I go and I give him the watch that I've purchased even before the one which he has had all his time during his school years. And now at university or after university, I give him an expensive watch that I purchased for him even before he was born. Then the watch I then give him, he would call a new watch. Yet it's the oldest watch. Because before the foundation of the world, God has planned Christ. God has said that through my man Jesus, the Adam Christ, that will never disobey, I will establish my rule in the earth. And now we have access through him. The original plan. Let's bring the thing with the Jews and the Gentiles in quickly again, and Israel and the whole thing about what's happening in the Middle East. Do you know that the plan from the beginning was not the nation Israel? It was humanity, because he started with Adam and gave Adam dominion over all the earth. And then Adam would have, if we use the traditional interpretation of what happened in Adam, children, and all the nations would be in this one Adam. And then God would be the God of all people. So from the beginning, we see that God, and this is what Paul preached in the Areopagus, he was simply saying that God of one blood made all nations to dwell upon the face of the earth. From the beginning, he says, it has not been about one people. It's always been about all people. And then from this one people, from the all people, he picked one people, the Jews, in whom he showed the same message that was shown in Adam, in this one nation. And this is a message to all nations, because God's plan has always been all nations. Now, when God comes and shows his Messiah, which is for all nations, it's called a new thing, a new way. But it's always been the way. It's always been planned to be the way, and now that way has manifested. I hope you understand what I'm communicating there. It is by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Since the flesh of Jesus has not existed prior to the day that he was born, but it was what God has always planned, we can now say it's a new way, since the other way was the way of the law. There's now a new way. The way of the law was simply the traditions that they've had. It is the oldest way, yet we can now look at it as new. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. Let us then draw near in this truth, having the full assurance of faith. Let me just look at that word faith there. You know the word faith there, the Greek word pistis, it talks about a persuasion in the heart. It also means faithfulness, or as what I've seen the latest scholars has discovered, the greatest meaning of this word. Now some might say, how can you discover a meaning of a word now? Didn't that word have a meaning long ago? Well, you know, if you go and read more of the writings that is through archaeology discovered, and you read how the word faith was used, then you discover something that has always been. So one of the meanings of the word faith would be a persuasion. Another meaning would be faithfulness or allegiance. Do you know that Jesus, when we talk about the full assurance of faith, we can talk about the full assurance that we can have on account of God's allegiance towards us, in his faithfulness towards us. Or we can say in the full assurance that we can have as we have put our allegiance to Jesus. And that is when we have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, evil being full of labor and annoyance, where we are always busy working something to get life, having our conscience washed, where we are not anymore conscious of sins or conscious of where we are not hitting the mark or not sharing in the goal, but now being conscious of being made a partaker of the life of God. Since our high priest can never die, he doesn't have to go in, you know, every day. He is there forever, so we forever have access. And we even have our bodies washed, as we in our mind can think differently. What he's basically saying here is, let us now have, we can believe differently, we can think differently, and our bodies can expect something completely different. What he's simply saying is that you can now believe that you are the people of God from your heart. You can believe Jesus was raised, that you will also be raised. You can believe that he is Lord. You can believe that he is the ruler. You can think differently about yourself. You don't have to think of yourself having this shortcoming as a Gentile or as a Jew anymore. And your body now can have the sure expectation wherein it is set free from the power of sin in the flesh, and where your body can have the hope of the resurrection. It then goes on and it says, let us hold fast to our profession. What are we professing? Listen to this. Of our faith without wavering, For he is faithful that has promised. So we find a profession that we have. So when Paul talks in Ephesians, he says, we have boldness and we have access. He's using the language that the Jews would have understood as pertaining to the temple. What he's doing is making the house of God a house of prayer for all nations. And he's bringing the Gentiles into the temple. And he is saying to them what he's saying to the Jews here. And he's saying to them, you can come now with boldness. Because why? Why can you come with boldness? Because you can believe that you are now included in the household of God. You can believe that you are the temple of God, wherein God shows his wisdom unto all nations, as the way of the Lamb brings forth life in you, and you are transformed into the way of the Lamb. And then also, wherein your body have the confidence of having your body being washed with the life of Jesus, where all death is washed out of your life. Death is washed out of your belief. Death is washed out of your mind. And death is washed out of your body, wherein you have the expectation of the resurrection. Jesus Christ lived like that. He lived with a heart washed from, he lived with a heart that believed he is the Son of God. He lived with a mind that is washed from an evil conscience. His consciousness was of good, not of works, but of the faithfulness of the Father was in his mind. And his body was washed from the expectation of eternal death, in that he knew he had the hope of resurrection. Then verse 25, now not forsaking, listen to this. I'm ending off with these verses. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that has promised. So what is the profession of our faith? It is declared here, the resurrection, because it talks about a promise. He says, hold fast to your faith, that is your allegiance, for without wavering, for he is faithful, he is trustworthy, the word pistos. So hold fast to your profession, what you say on account of your faith, because he is of his allegiance, in that he has promised and that he cannot not do his promise. What is the promise that we have in Jesus? Eternal life. Remember Titus chapter 1, that he's promised eternal life before the world began. And now has made life and immortality come to light through the gospel, which is the message of the kingdom of God that has come to the earth. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another. Now listen to this. So we keep to this. And now how do we live? How does this light shine? And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. So how do you consider your neighbor? How do you consider one another? We consider one another. We see one another as valuable. We see one another as, and I consider would mean to look at one another, observe one another, for the purpose to provoke one another. That word provoke would mean to incitement to do good, to incite unto good. So he says, look at each other, and then as you look at one another, don't come with a condemnation, but come in the way of the Lamb and consider one another in a way wherein you will provoke each other unto good works. You know, you can provoke someone unto anger, but you can also provoke him unto good works. How do you provoke someone unto good works? By what I'm sharing today. That's one of the ways. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as some have the manner. In other words, what he's saying is let us look at one another and speak to one another like your family. If you've got a family and you gather together and you talk about the gospel, look at your son, look at your wife, look at your husband, and look at them and consider their life in a way that you can encourage them by your life and the knowledge that you have in the gospel unto good works. And he says here, don't forsake the assembling of the brethren together, as some have the manner. I could even say, don't forsake listening to these good news messages that you hear. Listen to them together with your wife or your children. And as you do that, you know, share them with each other. Talk to each other a little bit about that and what that means in everyday life. It will really bless you. It also means gathering in churches. Now, I am for the gathering of churches, but I am against the gathering to a certain degree where you will be bombarded with death. If you go, like for me, I would rather say, gather with a wife and children at home, gathering around the gospel of grace, than gathering to a place where you wholeheartedly believe what is pumped from the pulpit, if it is like in this other case where we find a pole dancer now. They open the men's conference with a pole dancer that's half naked dancing on a pole. Imagine that. My goodness, don't go there. Don't go there. Not that I want to be against anybody, but please, you know, we need to use some common sense as well. The gathering here was definitely talking about 5 or 10 people in home churches. This is the concept. The idea is only in the gathering to where you can look at each other, where people can listen to a message, where there would be a sharing of testimonies, where there would be a singing of the Psalms, a reminder of the victory that there is in Jesus through the Psalms, David and so wrote the Psalm of Moses, the Song of Moses, and so forth, and all the different Psalm writers, and where the text would have been shared, the scriptures would have been shared, and people would have been encouraged. That is the idea of that. I think a lot of that cannot really be reached when there's just thousands and thousands of people. I think it can also be done. There are people that might do it effectively, but watch where you go. And then I can also just add this in as a side note. If you go to a church where people are completely off the rails and you feel you want to go there and then encourage people unto good works. And good work is a work that is born from the knowledge of the resurrected Christ in the line of what I have just encouraged you. Go and be a light there. Amen. So, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as some have the manner, but exhorting one another as much as we see the day approaching. So we are seeing the day of the Lord coming closer. And as we see that, we are encouraging one another to stay in our faith. Glory to God. Well, I'm going to end off there. Next week, we're continuing in Ephesians chapter 4, and then we're going to talk about the prayers that Paul prayed for the people. Thank you so much that I could bless you with this message. Thank you for just the encouragement that you give towards Helena and I. Thank you for the support you give towards Dynamic Love Ministries and your faithfulness towards us. We appreciate you, and blessings to you. We talk again next Sunday. God bless.